Thank you, brother, for sharing your heart with us and a challenge with us. I appreciate that. Thank you very much for taking the time to be here and for being on the front lines. That's what we need to do and what we often don't do enough of. This morning, we want to look at a passage, 1 Peter. I've been going through 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 13 through 17, possibly only 16 this morning. But talking about girding up our mind, Peter is challenging us to think. He says, think about it. You know, in our day and age, we get so wrapped up in things that the one thing that we have over the animals, that God gave us over the animals, is the fact that we can reason something out. I'm guessing animals can reason something out too, because usually you can train an animal, and usually you do that with rewards or punishments, and they figure out that if I do this, you know, I get this. If I do this, I get something else. But we as men can reason. We can learn from what other people have experienced. We can write down. We can read. God has given us a mind. And this morning, Peter is exhorting us to use it. He's exhorting us to use it. And we know that modern media today loves for us not to use our mind. You know, we work hard. We come home from work and we sit down. And a lot of people sit in front of the TV, and it's just mindless propaganda, I guess is what you want to call it. And it's not for the Lord. How many of you can sit down and watch TV and say, you know, this is good God-honoring stuff? What percent of what you can watch on TV is good God-honoring stuff? I struggle finding any. Maybe you can find, there was a Channel 46. I don't have one, but I think it's Channel 46 that's the Christian a station in this area that has some Christian programming on it. But just on your national, your cable, whatever you want, a very, very small percentage is God honoring. Often we see God being mocked and God's people being mocked and made to be look like we know nothing, like we're idiots. And so this morning we want to look at what Peter is exhorting us to, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16 just to get started once, and then we'll go from there. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ there, about what's going to happen. What's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes? Rest your hope fully upon what we know, what God has told us is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back for the second time. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So he starts out there with, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That means you're ready for action. So back in Bible times, back in those times, the men wore long garments too. And I was talking to my wife about this the other day, and I said, honey, you know, all the ladies should just wear long dresses. And she says, you know how hard it is to work in a long dress? She says, it's really hard to work in a long dress. And so this is how everybody dressed back then. So it's hard to move around. It's hard to run. I'm sure it is. I haven't actually run in a dress, not planning on it. But it's hard to run. It's hard to run. So the idea is here that they had to bring them up a little higher, up to the knees, and that's what they had to do to work. That's what they did when they went into battle. So the idea is here to be ready to do something. Have your mind ready for action. Have your mind be ready for battle. Have it be ready for work. Not just aimlessly not thinking. And so overcoming, and as I was thinking about this, overcoming the lusts of the flesh is often a mind thing. Is often a mind thing. And I was reading an article, so I was looking at this as the challenge. You know, when an endurance runner runs, when somebody runs a marathon, I've been told, since I haven't run one, that about 3/4 of the way in, your body says, stop. Your body says, stop. I don't want to do this anymore. This is too hard. And they have to, it has to be mind over matter. They have to decide, I want to keep running. I want to keep going. I know it hurts. It hurts like crazy. I can't breathe. my legs are cramping up, but I'm going to keep going. It's that mind over matter. So talking about challenges, came across this article. It says, most of the challenges we take on appear entirely physical in nature. Losing weight, running a marathon, developing a beach body. But the brain is central to the delivery of success, whatever the challenge. It is rarely our physical selves that stop us from achieving a major challenge. More often, it is our loss of belief, commitment, and motivation that leads to failure. This psychological trio works together in harmony to keep you on the road to success. And it stuck out to me as I was reading that. More often, it is loss of belief, loss of commitment, and loss of motivation. And as I was thinking about and preaching through 1 Peter, and Peter is telling the people, he's saying, you guys are going to face a challenge. As a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. So what does he do? What does he start out with? You remember what I told you he starts out with? He reminds them of the reward at the end. He motivates them. He says, this is what's going to happen if you're faithful. There will be reward in heaven for you. It's going to be worth it. He's reminding them to think. Not worry about what's happening in the physical, but think about what God promised you. So more often it is a loss of belief. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, I'm just going to go back and read it here to remind us of that. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, and that's what really makes us believe, that's what gives us the strength to keep going on, is the genuineness of our faith. This is why that our faith is so important. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is what it's all about. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing without Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, believing you can achieve your goal provides the foundations in overcoming your challenge. So believing in Jesus Christ, believing that the promise that we have, that when God comes back, when Jesus comes back the second time, if we've lived for Him, if we've given our heart to Him, if we've repented from our sins and turned the other way, we're going to talk a little more about that, we have a home in heaven with Him. That really is what has to motivate us. That has to motivate us. Believing you can achieve your goal, or believing that there is a goal to achieve, believing is the foundation of overcoming your challenge. With belief comes a commitment to investing the time, effort, and resources to make sure you continue to deliver your short-term goals. And repeated success in delivering your goals increases your motivation, which in turn increases your belief and abilities to deliver your long-term goals. We know that as we take baby steps with Jesus, as we work through things, when we go through challenges, when we go through trials, it makes us stronger to face the next trial that comes along. You know, there are exceptions to almost anything I talk about being the mind. You know, we need to think about these things. There are exceptions to almost everything. Too often we can't win because we believe we are the exception. So my point being, weight loss. Why do we gain weight? It's because we don't eat. Right? It's because we eat too much. So what do we have to do to not gain weight? Not eat as much, right? Now, like I said, there are exceptions to everything. But too often we want to be the exception, therefore we don't have to be accountable for eating less. Well, it doesn't matter if I eat less, I have something. And some do. But too often we want to be the exception. And that's how we often lead our Christian life. We know what we need to do, but I just can't. I just can't because of this reason or that reason. And we want to bring in the exception clause. We want to say, I just can't do it. But the thing is, as I was thinking about this, studying about this, it is our decision to do it. But it's not we don't have the strength to do it. And we're going to look at that. That's what Jesus does for us. That's part of following Christ. He gives us that strength. So the other thing is going along with this, talking about things about losing, loss of belief, is why do people walk away from God? Because it's too hard? I don't think so. I think it's because we lose our faith. Because, you know, we can do hard things. There's amazing. Our Anabaptist ancestors walked through the death singing. How could they do that? I bring that up all the time. How could they do that? Not on their own strength. They're going to be going out to be burned at the stake. You don't go singing. I'm telling you, you don't. Unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart. That's the only way that that happens. They decided. Was it too hard? That has to be terrible hard to face that. But was it too hard? No, because God was with them. Because they understood that doing this, they believed in the reward that they would receive. They believed that God said, if you follow me even unto death, I will bring you home to me. Was it too hard? No, it was because they lost faith. And they believed the devil. The devil loves to tell us that there's no consequences. Don't worry about the consequences. There's no consequences. It's not true. There are consequences to all the decisions we make. Doing hard things is not a problem when we believe in the purpose of it. You know, Olympics, professional athletes, they give up everything to be the best in their sport. What am I willing to give up to be great for God? And I'm not saying that as in a great person, but as in giving my all, even though it means being whatever it is, nothing. Not, I'm not talking about being a great evangelist, whatever it is. What am I willing to give up to give my all to God? What am I willing to give up? And I want us to think this morning. I think this is Paul's or Peter's challenge for us, is to think about our life. And I want us to think about our life, think about how we make decisions. It says, be sober. Sober literally means not becoming intoxicated, which is to lose control of thought and action. You know, when somebody's drunk, they don't make very good decisions. When we are involved in sin, often we can't make very good decisions. And he was talking about here, he's talking metaphorically, it means not to lose spiritual control by imbibing in the world's sinful system. You know, we think we can dabble in it. We don't stop and think. This is our problem. We don't stop and think. And again, we bring in this exception clause. I can do this and I won't get caught, even though everybody else does. Everybody else gets caught, I won't. Really? That's pretty proud. You will. Almost guaranteed. Again, we think we're special. I think I'm special. I think I can do things and it won't bug me. You know, how often do we watch something that we wouldn't let our kids watch? What are we doing right there? I'm saying that it'll affect my kids, but it won't affect me. Yeah, right. And I've been guilty of that. I've watched things that I would not let my children watch. But why? Why? Well, because it won't affect me. Yes, it will. It will affect me. It does affect me. Too often we're like the alcoholic who believes he can control his drinking. Too many times people think that they can control the sin they're dabbling in and not get caught. You know, we're all looking for peace, happiness. That's what we're looking for. Where are you looking for it? Where are you looking for it? So I want you to take a moment, and I want you to think about something that would just really make you happy. I'm just going to give you a couple seconds. Think about it. Something that just, man, if this would happen, if I could just have this, then I would be so happy. Think about it. I'm not going to ask you, but I want you to think about it. Now I have a question for you. Where did you get the idea that that would make you happy? Is it something that you got out of the Bible? Or is it something that you see around? Is it something the world told you would make you happy? I don't know what it is. I had to stop and think about it. I did this to myself. And got caught. Now I want to ask yourself, where did this idea come from? Did it come from Scripture? Or from the world? Was any of it about bringing you closer to God? Because really, we know that's where true happiness comes from, right? Was any of it about being closer to God? Is it about having more of what the world says brings happiness? So what does the world say it brings us happiness? More money, nicer things, being in charge, fame. Got to retire, right? Right? We got to do that correctly. Doing what I want. What does God tell us? What does God tell us that brings peace and happiness? If we look at Matthew, at the Beatitudes, it says, blessed. And if you think about this, as I read these, think about these. These are all almost exactly opposite of what the world tells us brings happiness. And that is kind of how we can live life. If the world is really for something, we need to stop and think. Use our mind that God gave us and say, if the world is for it, that probably means it goes against God. It just, that's the way it happens. There's exceptions to everything, but 99% of the time, we can use that as a starting gauge. Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Jesus' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The only way we can want to do those is if we believe the promises that he just made there at the end. It's what gives us the goal and the strength to keep on going. Because if we won't do this if we think there's no reward. And often we say, well, I don't want to worry about the reward. But God promises us a reward. He says, I will reward you for what you do. Coming back to my earlier question, did any of the things that you thought of earlier fall into the categories that Jesus told you are blessed? Any of those things that you thought about that would make you happy, did they fall into those categories? So then he talks about hope. He said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So think clearly. Be ready for action. Be sober. You know, don't get caught up in sin. Be thinking clearly. And I think sometimes that's what the church body's for, to help us think clearly so that we don't do our own thing. We don't go off on our own. If we are on our own thing and if we start off on a wrong path, there's nobody there to stop us. And just like I say, I think I haven't used this illustration for a while, but we have tons of these trees that have these little helicopters that fall, you know. If you rake those up, it's pretty easy. Or if they've just started to sprout, I can just go out there and I can... But you know, if I wait to fall, I've got to get the shovel out to dig them out. It takes a lot more work. And it's the same thing with sin in our life. If we pluck that right in the beginning where it starts, if we have somebody there that helps us along the path and says, Dwayne, what about this? We don't do that enough. And it encourages us to do that more. We do not do that nearly enough. I think we get ourselves in trouble. You know, if you're my friend, I don't want to tell you anything that you're doing wrong. You know, if we think that way. We think that, well, you know, he's my friend and I really want him to like me, so I'm not going to point out anything in his life because he might be offended at me, then he wouldn't be my friend anymore, and then, wow, is that really what God tells us to do? God tells us to share with each other. If we really, really love each other, we will talk to each other about the things that we see in our lives. Anyway, that was for free. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Think right. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope. Genuine hope is a vital spiritual reality, one of the three supreme virtues of the Christian life. You know, we have faith, hope, and love. Basically defined, hope is the Christian's attitude towards the future. It's the Christian's attitudes towards the future. It's what's coming in the future. That's what gives us hope. Genuine hope results in purity of life and holiness. Lack of hope results usually often in exactly the opposite, in the lack of purity in life, the lack of holiness often ends in depression, often ends in suicide. When we don't have hope, then we try to find happiness in the things the world does. If we don't have hope in Jesus Christ, then we try to find happiness in the things of the world. I often think that's why the church is going the way that it does. We no longer believe what Jesus tells us. Or we no longer believe in Jesus. And if we no longer believe in Jesus, the church no longer has any hope. So the church has to follow the world because it's the only thing that gives us happiness. So Jesus Christ is our ultimate happiness. Fame, fortune, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Yet we know that these things don't bring happiness. And when we think clearly, when we stop and think, that's my whole goal here. I think that's what Peter's wanting us to do. Stop and think about the consequences. How many times do we hear about famous people that have money, wealth, fame, and they commit suicide? We go, why? You've got everything. But their lives are miserable. But they've got everything that the media brags up, everything that everybody brags up, that this is what you need to have to be happy, and they commit suicide. Well, why? So if we stop and think about it, we have to understand that those things don't bring happiness. Those things don't bring happiness. It's only Jesus Christ that brings us true happiness and the hope that we have in Him. The hope that we have. Titus 2, 11 to 15 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good work. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Talking to Timothy, talking about the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. Are we really excited about that? You know, our brother Denny that was here, he's pretty excited about going to heaven, wasn't he? He said, "I see the lights. I can't wait to be there." Are we like that? That's really the hope that we need to have, or this world is going to be a depressing place. We have to believe that. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. Looking at verse 14, then, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Excuse me. Conformed has the idea of being shaped or fashioned to. It says, and he's telling us, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, not being shaped, not being fashioned after the world. And where do we get that stuff anyway? By the way, where do we know what the world likes? How do we know what the world likes? I'm going to come back to my other issue, the TV. How do we know? We have Facebook, we have all this stuff. How do we know what the world likes? I ask you that question. Because if we know so well what the world likes and we're being shaped and fashioned by it, then we need to look at that and maybe put that aside. Whatever it is. I mean, it can be, we harp on the TV, I harp on the TV, but the TV's minor compared to what you have on your computer, on your phone that you carry in your pocket. The TV really is minor. But whatever it is, wherever you're finding out how the world dresses, how the world reacts, how the world talks, it comes pretty naturally too. So it's not something we have to really work hard to do. It comes pretty naturally. Not conforming yourselves to be shaped by or fashioned after. How do we know what those things are? We need to take a serious look at our lives and see how we know what those things are and maybe do something about that. Holy living is very much a decision. And the decision to do it comes from us, comes from me, comes from you. The power to do it does not come from me, does not come from you. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And it is a choice that we make. Way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, this is one of those passages that made me see again that God's Word is easy to understand. God's Word, He doesn't hide anything. When it's hard for us to understand, it's usually because we don't want to obey it. That's usually why. And this is one of those passages. So if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, I'm going to be reading 15 through 20. It's one of those passages that just pointed out to me again that God does not make his scripture difficult. And here he says, I have given you a choice. It is our decision. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. See, we choose life, but he is our life. He's the one that gives us life. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. We have that same choice today. We can choose life, and he will bless us in this world and also outside of this world, after this world is over. Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, there's your mind. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We choose God and he does the rest. He renews our mind. He makes us to think clearly. Like this lady that the brother was talking to. The Lord was working in her, helping her start to see things. Where that goes, we don't know. But the Lord will give her clear sight if she decides to follow him. She probably won't be able to find that on her own. But if she seeks after it and wants it, the Lord will show her. He doesn't hide himself. Another part of Deuteronomy, it says, knowing me, I'm not across the ocean. I'm not across the sea. You don't have to go find me. I will come to you if you seek me. I will not be hard to find. Colossians 3, 1 to 10 says this. Again, talking about the mind and talking about holy living. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, again, talking about your mind, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, there again we have it, Christ is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's that wonderful promise that we have. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you have yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, I've thought about this. You know, it's so hard. Sometimes we make a decision. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. And we too often, I think, try to do it on our own then. So it is a decision that we make to follow Christ. But then do we let him give us the strength to do it? And this question popped into my mind. Because I was thinking about, you know, some things that I struggle with, and man, I wish I wouldn't do them. A thought popped into my mind. Have you asked me to take that want away? And no, I haven't. You know, I struggle so hard. Maybe it's something I struggle with, which for you guys, you know, it's my phone, and I spend too much time on my phone. And God said, did you ask me to make you not like that anymore? No, I've just been trying to beat it. How can we do that? Have you asked God for an aversion to the things of this world that you desire? So often I think we don't. We try to do it on our own. I think we need to remember that God has a plan. God has a plan. And we just got done going through 1 Samuel and seeing God's plan as he worked out with King David and Saul. And God has a plan. Are you claiming it? Are you claiming that plan? Are you asking God for help in that plan? Are you on the right side of the plan? See, there's two sides to this plan. There's living for God and in eternity with him, and there's not living for God and eternity without him, called hell. Which we, in our society, we listen to too many people that say, you know what, hell's not a big deal. Hell doesn't exist. And I think that kind of makes us, what's the word I want? We just get used to it. It's not a big deal anymore. Complacent. Thank you. That's the word I wanted. Makes us complacent. Makes us, well, hell's not a big deal. You know, these people say hell's not a big deal. Hell doesn't exist. And we still believe that it does, but it kind of takes the edge off of it. It's not as serious as it used to be. Where's your hope? Where's your hope? Do you have a hope that will change your life? Do you have a hope that did change your life? Has this hope that you have changed your life? Has it made you desire holy living? Because it will. We can't say we have that hope and keep on living the life that we're living in sin. And we see in earlier messages, in closing here, that Peter understands the importance of having hope. Because that's what he leads out with. He says, you guys are going to face persecution, but there's hope. There's a reward. It's worth it. That's what he starts out with. That's what we need to know. I just want to read 1 Peter 1:3-5 in closing. This is Peter's hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Listen to that, a living hope. A hope that gives life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a reward. We don't have to worry about it going away, not being any good. You know, when we get there and they say, oh, no room for you, or, oh, well, I'm sorry, I was joking. We don't have to worry about that. It's going to be there. It can't be corrupted. It can't be defiled. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That inheritance is kept by the power of God. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the hope that you've given us. Father, thank you for the minds that you've given us. Lord, you want us to have sound minds. Minds that think clearly. Minds that understand you. Minds that give you honor and glory. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here this morning to have a sound mind. To have a clear mind. To have a mind that sees your word and sees the power of your word. And accepts your word, because Lord, that is where you tell us how we can be saved. It's how you tell us what our reward will be. It is how you tell us how to live. Lord, we need to believe your word, understand your word. Lord, I pray that you give us clear minds to do that this morning. Lord, help us to go from here this morning to spread your light. Lord, help us to be, to have a hope, to have a light in our eyes, Lord, that only you can give so that others can wonder where we got that. Lord, too many times we walk around burdened by sin, burdened by all kinds of things, Father, because we lose hope. Lord, help us to have hope in you this morning. Help us to see clearly that you are who you say you are, that you will do what you say that you will do, and the wonderful, glorious promise that you've given us through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.